You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was preached on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, July 23rd, 2017, by the Reverend Karen Haig, Associate Rector at St. Thomas.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Jesus put before the crowd another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I'm one of the people who has signs and sayings sprinkled around my world. This is one of my favorites. I don't think you can see it. Maybe you can see it. It's a little chalkboard in a wooden frame, and on the chalkboard are the words, "Not to spoil the ending for you, but everything's going to be okay." I love this. I want to believe it. I actually do believe it. And still, sometimes, in the midst of deep sadness, overwhelming odds, paralyzing fear, or unspeakable injustice, it's very hard to believe that everything's going to be okay. Take today, for example. The parable Jesus offers up tells us that we're surrounded by evil. That doesn't make me feel like everything's going to be okay. And then, of course, we have Esau and his conniving brother, Jacob. We heard some of Jacob's antics last week. Do you remember? Jacob and Esau were twins. Esau was the firstborn, and consequently, he was the son to inherit the birthright and the blessing that would continue that legacy that God promised Abraham. You remember Abraham's legacy? Three times God promised him that his descendants would become a great nation. "Look toward heaven and count the stars if you can count them," God said. "So shall your descendants be." Abraham was faithful. And after decades of unfulfilled promises and a wife who could only laugh at the impossible prospect of having a child at her advanced age, Isaac was finally born, and this unlikely but faithful couple did indeed begin a great nation. It was a rocky road, and still, when Isaac's wife Rebekah birthed those twins, Esau and Jacob, the legacy continued. The legacy would become the nation of Israel, and it would continue despite, or maybe because of, a whole lot of crazy and seemingly impossible events, like what happened with Abraham and Sarah, and what happened with Jacob and Esau. As we would expect, Papa Isaac preferred his firstborn, Esau. After all, Esau was the one who would inherit the blessing and the birthright, even though he was clearly not the sharpest tool in the shed. Mama's favorite Jacob, we're told, preferred tent life to the wilds, and with the help of his doting mother, spent a whole lot of time pondering the next crazy impossibility, that of stealing his brother's inheritance. Jacob was a trickster, you see, and his trickery won out. Esau loved the outdoors and apparently got so caught up in his hunting and whatever else he did out there in the wild that he would nearly starve himself to death before coming in to eat or to rest. Jacob paid attention to Esau's foibles, and he made sure that the aroma of delicious food cooking over an open fire was what greeted Esau when he came in after being away from home for far too long. "Give me some of that stew. I'm nearly famished," Esau said as he barreled into the tent. And in that moment, Jacob knew he had him. "First, sell me your birthright," Jacob replied. "What good is a birthright if I'm dead from starvation? Take the birthright. Give me the food." "Swear it?" "I swear it." And the deed was done. Now, what you didn't get to hear last week was an even better trick. While Jacob did trick Esau out of his inheritance, the blessing of a great nation of descendants as numerous as the stars still belonged to Esau. Esau has the blessing, and as it turns out, the blessing is what keeps you in the story. God gave Abraham the blessing of being the father of a great nation. That blessing passed to Abraham's son Isaac, and then to Isaac's firstborn, Esau, which meant that Esau would be the one to stay in the story, the one who would continue the great lineage of Israel. The inheritance was not enough for Jacob. He wanted the blessing too. And here's the trick. When Isaac was old and bleary-eyed and very near death, he told Esau to go out hunting, return to serve him a delicious meal, after which he would officially confer the blessing on his firstborn. So when Esau set out to hunt, Mama and Jacob set out to scheme. Butchering goats from their stores, Rebekah cooked Isaac's favorite meal. Then she dressed Jacob in Esau's clothing so he would smell of game and the outdoors. She covered his hands with the goat skins of the goats she had cooked so that Isaac would think he was holding the hand of his hairy firstborn son, Esau. And yes, it's the next crazy, impossible event. Isaac conferred the blessing on Jacob before Esau even got home with supper. And that's where we pick up today. Esau is on the run, ostensibly off to find a wife, but in truth, he's running from his brother's rage and running for his life. If you stop and think about it, it really does seem crazy and impossible. Jacob, whose name will actually become Israel, who will become the father of God's people, is a liar and a cheat. Does that seem right to you? Anyway, Jacob's on the run without even a bedroll. Late at night with no pillow for his head, he chooses a stone to rest on, and he falls into a deep, deep sleep. And in that sleep, God shows up, promising the fruits of the blessing first conferred on Abraham, and then Isaac, and now Jacob. Is it interesting to you that God did not show up wielding judgment and wrath? Instead, God shows up conferring blessing, even on this scheming liar of a little brother. You see, God shows up wherever we are, not just in church, not just when things are fair, and not just for the good guys. God shows up in the really ordinary places of our lives, transforming ordinary places and ordinary things into holy places and holy things. That stone Jacob used for a pillow, it became the marker for a most holy place, a place so holy he called it Bethel, God's house. On that day, Jacob knew that God's house was anywhere and everywhere, even out in the middle of nowhere. And he knew that God uses ordinary things, a stone, water, oil, bread, and wine, to help us to know that everything, absolutely everything, is imbued with the holy. It's a lot like the lesson Jesus was teaching in that parable about the wheat and the weeds. Unlike last Sunday's sower who flung seeds with abandon, unworried about where they'd land, the sower in today's story has taken great care to properly sow his seeds. And then comes the enemy to ruin that perfect crop by planting it with weeds. And not just any weeds. These are weeds that disguise themselves as wheat. Now, while we know better than to take parables literally, Jesus does actually explain this one. And he makes pretty clear the fact that this is a story about good and evil, about the devil and angels, and about judgment. In the end, Jesus says that anyone with ears to hear must listen. And in listening, I can't help hearing some other things in this parable too. Things like the reality that the wheat and the weeds need to be able to coexist. Because to pull out the weeds would be to destroy the wheat, to destroy everything the sower had worked for. To me, that sounds like we can't pull out the bad without uprooting the good. I hear, too, that these weeds are not a danger for this sower. They're only a nuisance. They'll be burned up at the end of the season, so why not just let them be? I hear that the wheat and the weeds, the good and the bad, look an awful lot alike. I hear that it's not our job to attack or destroy what is terrible in the world, or to attack or destroy the people we believe are terrible people. I am quite sure I hear that we are to live and let live, and that a huge component of letting others live has to be forgiveness. That's what Jesus did on the cross, you know. Having lived the life he was called into, he begged his Father to forgive the ones who stole his life, thinking they'd destroyed him, like so many weeds. I hear quite clearly that in the end, it is God who will do the judging and the redeeming. Does any of this mean we should sit idly by, not working for justice and peace? Of course not. Does it mean we shouldn't take a stance against everything we know is evil? It does not. And still, it does mean that the kingdom of heaven has taken root in the world. Exquisite, holy beauty right here in the midst of a whole lot of ugliness. There is ugliness and there is evil in our world. Things are not as God would have them be. And contrary to what a whole lot of TV preachers preach, evil and hurt and heartache and meanness and suffering are not God's will, not God's plan, and they are not God's heart's desire. Instead, God promises love. God promises to be with us. God promises that everything will, in the end, be redeemed. Look at how God dealt with Jacob. Would you have blessed him? Would I? Not to spoil the ending for you, but everything's going to be okay. At the end of the day, it is God who will judge and save. And in the meantime, our work is to care for the wheat and the weeds in our little corner of creation. To forgive in the face of unspeakable cruelty, to work for justice and peace in whatever ordinary and holy place we find ourselves in. And finally, finally, to love as God loves. Like all the ones who came before us, we have been given the blessing. We are in the story. And having been blessed, ours is to go out and be a blessing in the world. And so, my dears, may the blessing of the God whose name is love, creator, redeemer, and sanctifier of our lives be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.